This morning we take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 8. To Psalm 8, that can be found on page 450 in your pew Bible. Psalm 8, let us pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Children of God called to be saints, it could be said of many people today, maybe many people that you would think about, that people today just, they don't think enough. They don't think enough. We are a people being constantly bombarded all of the time with all sorts of facts and information, all kinds of entertainment and advertisements, and yet we process very, very little of it. We receive our news in 10-second bites. We receive advertising in 15-second or 30-second commercials. We scan the headlines, and for some they would say, well, Reverend Niver, that's just a matter of convenience. I mean, we're busy people. There's a lot going on. We have families. We have work. We have jobs. We have social lives. We have entertainment that we like. We have activities that we're a part of. But many of those things that people busy themselves with, be it sports or entertainment of one sort or another, they require very little active thinking either. And what this does is our impact, not only our ability to think clearly and logically, even in sustained periods of time, but it impacts how we're able to express ourselves. Because of our inability to be able to think and to think deeply and passionately about things, our expression is weakened. Ask a young person today in this day of text messaging how to express themselves in more than a couple words, and they'll struggle. You'll see frustration on their face because they don't know how to express what they're feeling, what they're thinking, their emotions, their thoughts. They don't know how to describe who or what a thing is or why they love or like it. And that lack of thinking, then, people of God, erodes not only our ability to interact with each other, but it also affects our ability to be able to express the glory, the honor, in our text this morning, the majesty of our God. If we were to explain that or talk about that, come up to a believer, what do you believe about the majesty of God? Maybe we too would struggle this morning. You see, we are not interacting in the way that God has created us to, not only with him and his word, but also with that all around us. Christians today spend far too little time thinking about whom God is and what he has done. It's sad, really. And because of it, our lives suffer. Our prayers suffer. Our singing and our praise suffers. Our ability to speak to others about what God has done for us, that's going to suffer too. Psalm 8 is a hymn of praise written by David that urges us, that calls us, that implores us this morning to think, to take the time as believers to think about God and about his word and about what he has done, to think deeply, to meditate, to reflect, and to open our eyes to see all that God has made us able to see, that he has allowed us to see through the use of minds and hearts, that he has renewed by the Holy Spirit, that we may think upon the person and work of God. David thought on that word often. On your word, O Lord, I meditate day and night. The law was his desire. That word was his desire. He thought deeply of it. He thought all the time of it. He was captivated by it. When was the last time we said that? That I am captivated by the person and work of Christ, that which has been revealed in his word. I can't stop thinking about it. It should be the desire of our hearts. As one who loved the Lord, he would have meditated upon his Lord and his word day and night. And the word that he chooses to use after such meditation is recorded for us in Psalm 8. Majesty. Majestic. This is it. This is who he is. David describes his covenant-keeping God and the works of his hands as majestic. Having or displaying majesty or great dignity, grand or lofty. This is his work. It's not mundane. It's not simple. It's not commonplace. It's majestic. It's glorious. And when we pause to think about God and his word that way, we are once more struck with, who are we? What is man that you are mindful of him, God? Look at what you have done. Look at who you are. And yet you desire us to come. You desire relationship with us. You desire to restore us to yourself. You desire us to be with you forever. You see, these are the things Christians need to spend more time thinking about and more living out as we contemplate the majestic person and work of our God. And so let's take a few moments to do that this morning as we think on this theme. The covenant-keeping God reveals his majesty in all the earth. And he does so in two ways we want to look at this morning. He does so in his glory, and he does so in his creation. For that is his name, that glorious name that is written first by our covenant, that name of the covenant-keeping God that is first written by David. It's where his contemplation has to start. If we desire to think the grand things of God, it has to start with him as he has revealed himself to us. It must start there. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's telling us much already. This is the God that he knows, that he believes is the Lord, who is always faithful to his word. He is the God who does not change, the God the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the God who is majestic. You see, we do not need to worry about having a control group, as it were, when we think about God. And he has revealed himself to be faithful at all times to his word and to his promise. And by way of those promises, we find comfort. We find assurance in this contemplation of God. But why is that? If we think about things that don't belong to us, it's fine to think about them, but they're not ours. We don't have possession of them. We don't have use of them. But yet, what has God given us? He's given us himself. Oh, Lord, our Lord. He is mine. He is my God because of the relationship that he has set up, that he has brought about. This is our Lord, David's Lord. And that brings us to trust. David trusted in this God, that his promise would be and always would be fulfilled. How much more for us? And this is where our thinking then must start. On the fact that he is our God by way of the righteousness of another, by way of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in light of thinking on that, we recognize that God, you are majestic, and we're not. We're not. How majestic is your name in all the earth? There is no one who compares, because no one is high and no one is lofty and no one is as grand or exalted or as holy as our God. How majestic? It's almost a sort of question from David, almost that kind of plea to think about it, to answer him. How majestic is this God? but it also speaks of the fact that we are the opposite of majestic because of our sin. It separates us from the Lord. It draws us farther away from Him. And yet when we contemplate and think about the goodness of God in making us His, in allowing us to call Him ours, when we think about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the awesomeness of God, the attributes of our God, the covenants and decrees of our God, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the electing and saving work of God, and all of the other works that He has revealed to us in His Word, we fail for words. Even that word majesty that David uses, it's a broken word. It's how God has revealed Himself to us, and yet it can't contain that majesty. It can't contain His glory. He is so much more than that. Our vocabulary, too limited to describe and rightly ascribe the glory that is due His name. And yet that name alone is majestic. His name and all that it stands for, all of those promises, all of that truth, even outside the work of His hands, is enough for us to cry, and the creation to cry, and all the saints to cry, glory. Glory. All of this is yours. All this belongs to you by way of your name and your person and your work. And we know it because it is set high above us. You have set your glory above the heavens. You see, that glory isn't anything we can compare with. We can't take the glory of man or what we believe to be glory and try to compare that on the same level as God and what we desire to bring to Him. You see, that glory is set in the heavens. It stands outside and above all that He has made. That's how glorious it is. His glory, not contingent upon any created thing. A glory so great, in fact, that the created world is not and would not and could never be able to contain it. It overflows and fills the heavens of heavens. Infinite galaxies are not able to contain it. And when God opens our hearts and He opens our minds by the power of His Spirit, that glory is given to us. We are made able to share and participate in that glory, a glory that we desire to bring back to Him, knowing a glory that is beyond anything we could comprehend or compare it to. And in that context, that glory, that which God shares with us, it's so much greater than we can comprehend, that we can make sense of. It's the glory and the awesomeness and the awfulness of coming before God in worship. What this time is, this speaks to His glory and that which He desires to share with us, that which we desire to give back to Him. That whole creation shouts His glory. All of His glory is majestic, a glory seen in every bit of His word, a glory seen in His name and what He accomplishes among us. That glory is here. Our eyes open to it. Are our hearts open to that glory of God? Not only to reveling in it, but rejoicing and bringing it to Him. For that glory is set above us. It's what He desires all things, everything to give testimony to. Everything points to it. And we know that because we are the possession of God. Those who have been given eyes to behold it and to meditate upon it and to think about it and to contemplate it and more to bring glory to God with all of our bodies and all of our minds, as those with ears to hear and minds to think and bodies with which to offer before the presence of glory in adoration and love. And it's plain to us. We're brought low before that glory, and yet the world, they don't see it. They don't hear it. Walking with my daughter the other day, I looked at her and said, "Isn't this a beautiful thing that God has made?" And I heard someone snicker behind me. What is this man talking about? What is he corrupting his daughter with? They don't see it. That handiwork of God that is so plain for us to see, He didn't see it. We know that everything points to it, and yet they refuse to see it. They shut their eyes in defiance. We sing of the glory of God, but they stop up their mouths. They stop up their ears. What they see is brokenness and war and famine and poverty and disease, and why we have the audacity, they wonder, to speak of glory. A glory that is revealed to us in God and in His Word. Show us a sign of glory, they say. Show us a sign that God is real. We cannot see God. How do we know that He's there? And they live their lives according to their own desires, their own direction, their own strength, refusing to even think about that glory. But what they fail to realize is that their lives actively deny Him and rob Him of His glory, a glory and His outpouring of it, that which is the only source of strength and comfort and assurance that we have provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a glory that is testified to. It is a wonder and a strength that is praised by the most unlikely of sources, as David describes for us. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. He has set His foundation of glory in this world. It is His handiwork. It is what He has made. It testifies to Him. And yet He has built upon it with those in the eyes of the world who seem to be weak, ignorant, unintelligible. We even struggle when we read verse 2 to really grasp this teaching. Lips of babies and infants? I mean, look around you. Look at your own children. I think of my 2-month-old. I think of my daughters. His majesty is revealed even in their praise. His majesty and glory are known even in those who cannot say anything intelligible, who are dependent upon others for all things. Such lives proclaim the glory and majesty of God. The foe and the avenger, they go on the offensive at such talk. They attack the glory of God. They attack His person and His work. They claim, "You don't exist. This talk of glory is foolishness." They dismiss His strength, His handiwork, as being that which belongs to an evolutionary process, to chance, to man's ingenuity or intelligence or some other factor, any other factor than believing that God, by His providence, has done all things and created all things and upholds all things. They dismiss His authority by seeking to discredit His word and to remove its influence from every sphere of life. Just consider all the work that the world does to discredit God, to dismiss Him, to malign Him, to rob Him of His glory. And yet this way, through babies and infants, is how God has ordained to share with the world His strength. Babies literally, babies figuratively. For He shows His strength, His glory, by using even us. Even us. His name is majestic because David realizes, "Lord, You don't need us. You don't need us to resound with the praise of Your glory. You don't need us to establish it. It's there. It's all around us." But David realizes that God uses the weak things of this world to reveal the glory of God's strength. It's part of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 1. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." His glory doesn't allow us to boast in anyone but Him. You see, God chooses to reveal his majestic glory, not in that which we would expect or plan, not in those that the world deems worthy of praise or glory or adoration, but he chooses to use the weak and the lowly. He chooses to use us, sinful, broken people, in need of salvation, to declare that wonder, to show the world, even us, weak in our faith and understanding, that he upholds and sustains us. It's what he reveals to us. For if we too were left to ourselves, we would be destroyed. It is the wonder of David's contemplation. For even a baby, a small infant who can do nothing more than cry out, already brings to its knees and to the ground any argument or attack of the world. Those lives live. Our lives are lived and exist as a testimony to the glory of God. When our eyes and ears are opened to see and hear the arguments and struggles of the world, they're destroyed because of who our God is. His glory is set above the heavens. He does not need praise or affirmation or the confirmation of men. No, it's everywhere to be contemplated and to be praised. And that majesty is fully on display, not only in that word of glory, but in the works that which he has created in the second place. For that glory, again, it stands of itself. God is glory. God is majesty. This is who he is. This is a part of his being, his essence, and yet he reveals it to us. He is such apart from anything that he has and will do, and yet he has condescended to reveal himself to us in this way. He reveals himself to us in his works and in his word. His glory being high above us is what draws David's eyes and his mind to the heavens. Perhaps we can imagine David lying out there in the evening. Maybe you do it in your backyard. You do it out in a field. And you stare into the heavens and you gaze there and you see what's there. And your heart beats loudly with that message of glory. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars which you have set in place. It's glory that those stars, that those lights aren't just there by chance. That he has put them there for us. That they and the works of the creation that we can and cannot see are the works of the fingers of God. That you could look at the person next to you and say, there is the handiwork of God. It cries his glory. And what power is his, even in his fingers, to call galaxies and planets and moons and solar systems into being. This is that God who has revealed to us his glory. When we take the time to think truly of how far away those stars are, or how fast their light travels, or how hot and large and gaseous they are, how bright and fixed in the heavens that we may know our direction by way of them, how can we not? How can we not give testimony to the majesty of God? When we see his works, when we see the grand scope of it, when we see the delicate detail of it, and when we see all of it in between, how can we not shout the majesty of God? When we think even through all that our God had created in Genesis 1, the light and the darkness, the water and the skies, the land and the sea, the vegetation and the plants, the great lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds and the fish, the land animals and humans. How can you not? How can you not stand in awe of the majesty of God? And that's when we stop. And that's when we ponder the work of his hands, how high and lofty he is, those works of clay that the potter has taken and molded in exactly the way that he desires to unto his name's honor and glory. For in the midst of all that creative, majestic work, in the midst of all that contemplation as to how far above us God is, how much greater than us the Lord is, in the midst of the praise that is rightly due his name, because of it, that's when God draws near to us. That's when he comes near. The Almighty God who stands majestically over all of his works, over all things, chooses then to draw near to us, a frail, weak, sinful people. It's a fact that leaves David, in a sense, scratching his head. Oh Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. This God, whose glory is high above us, who has made all things and crafted all things, says, you are mine. You are mine. I love you. I will do all things for you. This God, the Almighty Majestic, thinks about us. He considers our needs. He remembers our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows us. Before we were born, he knew us, knitting us together in our mother's wombs. He, mindful of the fact that we are sinners in need of salvation. He, mindful of us when he created his plan of redemption. He, mindful of us when he called upon his only son to be a part of that plan. Mindful of the promises he would make for you and for me. Promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Promises that he remains faithful to even to this day. He is careful to providing for us all that we need, even as a faithful father provides for his children. He cares for us, working in our lives through the providence of God, working all things together for our good and for his glory. When we think this way, when we pause and we stop and we turn the rest of it off, everything else competing for the activity of our mind and our hearts, when that stops, that is when we remember that a majestic God comes so far to meet us and bring us to himself that our hearts well up. They overflow with thanksgiving and with praise. And that level of thanks, we believe, rises when we consider our own creation. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The Father made us, created us to be the crown jewel of that creation, to be those that would call out his praise, to be reflecting the glory that is rightly due his name. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. The Almighty has made this for you and for us, for all of his people. That creation mandate to fill the earth and to subdue it, to have dominion over it. And he places all of the works of his hands at their disposal that they might use these things to bring his name majesty and honor. He put everything under our feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. But again, we pause. We reflect. Even as David would have been forced to in the fact that while this mandate is still given to us as God's people, that sin keeps us from him. Our sin keeps us from fulfilling that which God has called us to. Sin keeps us from being faithful reflectors of the effulgence of God's glory. The creation groans, and so do we. Lord, we desire to be renewed and to be changed and made new, that we would fulfill what you call us to. David recognized that he was weak, that in himself he would not be faithful. It is the groan of our heart when we take time to reflect on what we were created to be and what our lives look like. And yet we are called to bring praise unto the majesty of God. We are called because of his work and promise to bring him praise. Praise that he created that plan of redemption, that he is faithful to bringing it about in his son, so we could be restored. So that promise could be fulfilled. So that in righteousness and holiness, we would once more rule and reign with him now and forever. You see, Jesus Christ is the one spoken of too in verses 5 through 8. For when we consider the works of God, the greatest of them is our redemption in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hear these words from Hebrews 2. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's what Paul was writing about in Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in this Son, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, according to the words of Matthew 28, we consider anew the glory of God, as well as the recreation he has worked in our hearts and lives, that we would once more be consecrated to him, consecrated to his service by the blood of Jesus Christ, and more, that we would rule and reign with Christ forever by way of this glory and dominion, by his power seen in and through us. People of God, even in this sermon, even in our contemplation of Psalm 8, even now, it can only begin to scratch the surface of all that the Almighty has revealed to us in his glory, in his promise, of his grace, and of his care, and of his love, and of his renewal. But this is how he has revealed himself to us. A God who is faithful in the works of his hands. A God who is faithful in the work of his Son. For our covenant-keeping God has revealed himself and his majesty to us, that we would be changed by him, that we would be captivated with thoughts of him, that we would meditate upon his words day and night, that we would seek to see his work more fully in all things and give him the praise that is rightly due him. Psalm 8, for all its praise then of God's majesty, of his glory, and of his creation, is a call for us to think on these things, and more, to believe in the Savior who fulfills them. John Calvin concluded his thoughts on Psalm 8 with these words: do not be slothful in your contemplation of the majesty of God. To that end, let us all cry out in David's assurance, an assurance we share in Jesus Christ, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.